Good afternoon. It's good to be back, gathered as God's people, especially nice on the beautiful Sabbath day outside. I do want to take a moment and thank all of you for the prayers on behalf of Nathan. He is back with us today. We're glad for that. But you might ask him about the signature he has on his leg. The doctors made him sign it, so they got the right leg when they operated on it. But he is doing much, much better. We appreciate that. And I'm certainly glad he was able to go back to school this week, although he had limited gymnasium activities. But glad that all went well there. So thank you very much. You know, recently we decided that our household cabinets were looking a little worn and dated. As you begin to live through life, you realize you wear things out, or they wear out, one of the two. And, you know, many years of use had taken their toll. And, you know, it's quite expensive to replace cabinets. We had a couple contractors come out, and I was quite shocked. It was in the five figures to replace the cabinets. And then, wow, how can you ever afford to do that? So we opted for a more cost-effective option. We did it ourselves. So we checked out Lowe's and Home Depot, and we came across a product made by Rust-Oleum. And you know, it comes in a couple cans and a little box about this big. And with some elbow grease and some diligence, you can refinish your cabinets. So we picked out the color we wanted. We started with the bathrooms first. We thought, well, if we screw it up, it's not too obvious. So we did that first. And they came out pretty good. It took about 4 days for each room. And so, you know, we removed all the doors and the drawer fronts and laid them all out, took off all the handles. And the process takes about 4 days, like I said. You know, I did the preparation. I did all the hard work. No, not really. Cynthia did all the rest because she could monitor the process as we went along. Because you have different stages as the different steps were required, you know, every certain many hours. But I doubled her salary, so that was a good thing. But it took a lot of work. And we're very pleased with the results. They came out very, very nice. We've got both bathrooms done now. We did the kitchen a couple weeks ago. So we did the bathrooms before the Days of Unleavened Bread, and we just did the kitchen here recently. But the process was simple, although it was time-consuming. And it's much like the process that God works in us. He's working in each of us. It has three steps: strip, stain, and seal. It's that simple. Strip, God grants us repentance, doesn't he? And then we begin the process of stripping away our sins with his help. And then he begins to stain us. As he puts his righteous character in us as we apply ourselves and apply his word. And we become stained with the qualities that God is after, the character that he desires. And then he seals us, doesn't he? He seals us with his spirit as we become the begotten children of Almighty God. Simple process. Just like our cabinets, God's process is also very simple. But our process, what's worked in us, takes a lifetime. The process we did in our cabinets only took 4 days. God's process takes a lifetime for it to work properly. But just like what came out in our cabinets, they have a nice new finish, a nice new shine. We replaced some of the hardware, but not all of it. It looks beautiful. And the character that God is building in us will be beautiful. So today I'd like to examine God's transformation process. The product we used is called Cabinet Transformations. But God has a transformation process. And the title for the message today is Spiritual Transformation. Spiritual Transformation. Let's look at step number one. Step number one. To strip. To strip. You know, for our cabinet process, we had to take each door and cabinet face and drawer front. Some of the drawer fronts were challenging to get because you have to pull out the silverware. That makes for a nice, efficient week when you have to pull out the stacks of silverware. And you have to clean the frame. You think, well, how? You got to clean the frame, really? You pull that stuff off. The frame's right there. Because it has to be cleaned. It has to be deglossed. Because in order to put the subsequent steps on, you have to have a clean surface. And so, we got out these. scrub pads. This is both sides of scrub pad. You wouldn't want to rub it on your hand. It might take off some skin. But when you apply it to wood, and the cleaner that they gave us, it begins to degloss that surface, to clean that face off. And actually, it strips away what was there. It's quite amazing. And surprisingly, it's the most important step. We think about what God is working in us. For Him to develop the character, the most important step is to strip away our pride and to strip away our self-reliance, to take away the gloss, if you will, that we have in our life. God calls this process circumcising the heart. Turn with me over to Joshua chapter 5. God calls this circumcising the heart. Joshua chapter 5 and verse 5, we read a very interesting story of what happened to the children of Israel as they begin to come into the promised land that God is going to give to them. Joshua chapter 5 and verse 5, we'll read about their circumcision and what took place. Joshua 5 and verse 5, it says, "For the people who came out had been circumcised." That is, those who had left Egypt, physically walked out. "But all the people born in the wilderness on the way as they came out of Egypt had not been circumcised. For the children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness till all the people who were men of war who came out of Egypt were consumed or were destroyed because they did not obey the voice of the Lord." Verse 7, "And then Joshua circumcised their sons whom he raised up in their place." Remember, God was going to bring a next generation because he promised that those that came out would not get to see the inheritance. So this next generation was going to. "For they were uncircumcised because they had not been circumcised on the way." It's hard to do that procedure when it takes several days to heal from that process that takes place. "And so it was when they had finished circumcising all the people that they stayed in their places in the camp until they were healed. Then God said to Joshua, 'This day I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt.'" That is, the disgrace or the shame. Sin is very shameful. God wants to remove it from our lives, to take it away. And here are these representative through the physical process of circumcision. "Therefore, the name of the place is called Gilgal." Circumcision means to cut off or to destroy. So when God begins to circumcise our heart, He begins to destroy the pride and the self-reliance and the sins that are there, and begins to cut away and destroy those things. The physical ceremony represents a heart that is submissive to God. Let me read you some comments from the Vines dictionary regarding circumcision. "Circumcision was introduced as a sign of the Abrahamic covenant in Genesis 17. It was a permanent cutting off of the foreskin of the male organ, and as such, a reminder of the perpetuity of the covenantal relationship. And you can't put it back. You can't put that skin back once it's removed. When God calls us, removes the blindness that we have, we need to be faithful in those things." Continuing, it says, "The circumcision of the flesh is a physical sign of the commitment to God." To describe the heart attitude, several writers in Scripture use the verb to circumcise. And so that's what's recorded for us in Scripture, an analogy that God gives, a physical analogy that we can understand. Let's go back to Deuteronomy chapter 10, and verse 12. We'll see this illustrated very clearly for us. Deuteronomy 12, or 10 and verse 12. I hope I'm being clear today. I've got a nasal sound thanks to the change in temperatures that have occurred recently. Forgive me. I hope it'll be clear today. Deuteronomy 10 and verse 12. We know these words very well. "And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command you today for your good. Indeed, heaven and the highest heavens belong to the Lord your God also, the earth with all that is in it, The Lord delighted only in your fathers to love them. He chose their descendants after them. You above all peoples, as it is this day, and we'll celebrate that in a few weeks when we keep Pentecost, recognizing that God has called us as first fruits. Verse 16, therefore, it is because God has done all these things, circumcise the foreskin of your heart and be stiff-necked no longer. We just need to be submissive to God as he strips away what is there in our life that is not according to his law. Submissive. He cuts away and destroys those things, just like we use the scrub pad on our cabinets. You know, it wasn't easy. You kind of wore your arms out, actually, as you rubbed it around and went back and forth, but it worked. What God works in our lives is not always easy to face and to deal with as he begins to cleanse us. Scrub pads aren't really gentle. You know, we have a couple cast iron skillets, and when you get those things burnt in the bottom, the only way to get it off is a little elbow grease with this thing. And when God begins to purge away the stains that we have, sometimes they're not always pleasant. They can be painful as God begins to strip away what needs to be clean. Go with me back to Romans chapter 2. God begins to strip the unpleasantness that needs to be changed so that his righteousness can be put in. Romans 2 and verse 28. Romans 2 and verse 28. I'll read this from the New Living Translation because I like the way it's expressed here. For you're not a true Jew just because you were born of Jewish parents, or because you have gone through the ceremony of circumcision. No, a true Jew is one whose heart is right with God. And true circumcision is not merely obeying the letter of the law. We can understand the letter of the law. It's what God is after is the spirit, the attitude and the intent behind his law. Continuing in verse 29, rather, it is a change of heart produced by God's Spirit. That's the stripping away. As God calls, begins to work with our mind, he begins to strip away and to help us to see those things that need changing. It is a change of heart produced by God's Spirit. And a person with a changed heart seeks praise from God, not from people. And so that's what God is after. A heart that is open, yielding, submissive, learning to yield and learn from God. Let's go over to Colossians chapter 2, verse 11. This is the stripping process that God works throughout our entire lifetime. He begins at baptism as he begins to work and call us, but it takes a lifetime. Unlike this simple cycle we did in our cabinets, which was done in a few days, this takes a lifetime to strip away as we continually work to put out those things. Colossians 2, verse 11. How does this happen? In him, you were also circumcised, with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. It's God who works these things out, and then we go to him through the very one, his right hand, Jesus Christ, who allows these things to take place. And what's the process? We can read back in Ezekiel that the heart of flesh begins to be placed in us, a softened heart, one that yields and submits to God. Not the heart of stone, like Israel had, the stiff neck that God calls, but to strip away that hardness, and perhaps that shield, if you will, that we try to hide those things that we don't want to address, that we don't like to change. We try to shield those so that God doesn't have to address them in our life. But they need to be removed. The process God is working in us takes a lot longer than the Rust-Oleum product we used on our cabinets. You know, we could clean them in about 5 or 10 minutes. Then we had to let them sit for 2 hours before we could do the other side. What God works out takes a lifetime. He calls us and convicts us of our sins. You can reference John 16 and verse 8. Then he grants us repentance. It's all God doing these things for us. We have to recognize and appreciate those things. And then once we confess, don't we appreciate forgiveness? And then he gives us a desire to learn his ways. We're in Colossians. Let's go back to Philippians 2 and verse 13. It's God who even grants us the desire to do these things. Philippians 2 and verse 13. It is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. So the process, when we yield to God, is really him working in us. It's not something we do. We have to decide to yield, but it doesn't work without God. We had to make sure that every single portion of the surfaces were clean. Now you might, that's a pretty good challenge when you have corners that are in there and you got little cutout pieces that are mitered with a special saw. That's why I hired the best. Cynthia. She did most of the work. But God has to get in every nick and cranny in our life, doesn't he? To root out the things that need to be changed. Might be anger, might be impatience, whatever it might be. The cleaner has to penetrate properly. And the cleaner is God's Spirit working in us to pull out those things. Otherwise, it's not effective. Because without the surface being totally clean so that the next steps could adhere, it wouldn't work. The same with God. If he doesn't cleanse us, if he doesn't remove the impurities, his character can't be put in. God mercifully uses a scrub pad to cleanse our lives and to help us address our sins and ourselves. Because he has to remove all of the old man. He has to remove all of the old man for his character to truly penetrate. Let's go back to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. Hebrews 4 and verse 12. Again, I'll read this from the New Living Translation. I'm really beginning to like that particular translation of the Bible. I don't always use it for studying. I usually use the New King James, but the New Living is a more modern language, and it helps really understand some things. It says, Hebrews 4, 12 and 13, "For the word of God is alive and powerful. It is sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. Nothing in all of creation is hidden from God. Everything is naked and exposed before his eyes, and he is the one to whom we are accountable." So when we read God's truth, and he allows us to see these things, we have to apply them, regardless of how much it may hurt. Let me read some comments from the Life Application Study Bible on this scripture. "With the incisiveness of a surgeon's knife, God's word reveals who we are and what we are not. It penetrates the core of our moral and spiritual life. It discerns what is within us, both good and evil. The demands of God's word requires decisions. We must not only listen to the word, we must let it shape our lives." So again, every scratch and every flaw, once we cleaned those surfaces, were exposed. A couple places we found little dents. Can't imagine what those were from. Various pot or whatever might have banged them through the years. We had to fix them. And it's the same when we look at our life. We expose dents. We expose chips. We expose impurities. God helps us to fix them and help us to deal with them. You know, cleaning our cabinets was the most important step. And cleansing our life is the most important step as in God's transformation process. Because the next steps don't work until we clean. The same steps that we went through during the days of unleavened bread. The putting out of sin. The constant reminder that we're to do that as we go forward. And we're only able to do it with God's help. Let's go on to step number two. First we stripped. Now we're going to stain. This is the fun part. You actually get to see a little bit of the beginning taking place. The change taking place. Staining. Rust-Oleum calls this the bond coat. I like that term, the bond coat. It's a colored coating that is applied using even brush strokes. So we get out our next toy. Paintbrush. Back and forth. Nice and slow. Can't rush this one. Because if you screw this up, then you got to start over. Each piece had to be covered with two coats. Two coats. Go with me to Romans chapter 13, verse 12. Romans 13 and verse 12. As we begin to put out, then we begin to put on the nature of God. It doesn't always take one coat or one try. Romans 13 and verse 12 through 14. Romans 13 verse 12 through 14. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not with revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. Let me read this to you from the New Living Translation. I think it brings it a little more at home to our understanding. The night is almost gone. The day of salvation will soon be here. So remove your dark deeds like dirty clothes. Like dirty clothes. You know, this week I spent working in the backyard getting rid of all the mulch that was ground up from the stump and the tree roots that we had removed this week. Man, that was work. But when I was done, oh man, my clothes were sweaty. I had stains all over them, and I didn't want to stay in those clothes. And the family didn't want me in them either. But it says here, remove your dark deeds like dirty clothes. And put on the shining armor of right living. Can't we really tangibly grasp that? Let me change our shirt, change our socks, change your shorts. It's the same with putting on the character of God. We have to change what we are and become what God wants us to be. Verse 13 in the New Living, because we belong to the day, we must live decent lives for all to see. Don't participate in the darkness of wild parties and drunkenness, or in sexual promiscuity and immoral living, or in quarreling and jealousy. Instead, clothe yourself with the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, and don't let yourself think about the ways to indulge your evil desires. I think that's very tangible for us to understand, because we all get dressed every morning. We have to put on a new set of clothes. And in a way, that's a reminder for us that we're putting on Jesus Christ every day to stain in the character of Christ as we go forward that morning. You know, the phrase to put on, from the Barnes Commentary, says it was a harsh expression, but it was frequently used in Greek because it meant to abide in the principles, right? To live like Christ, to imitate his example, to copy his spirit, and to become like him. That's exactly what we're after. To live like Jesus Christ, to stain in like we put on with the bond coat with our paintbrush. But we can't paint ourselves with the character of God. It takes application. It takes some grit. Let's go over to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27. God is in the process of staining each one of us with His character as we apply ourselves in His truth. Galatians 3 and verse 27. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Again, let's go back to the New Living Translation. All who have been united with Christ in baptism have put on Christ like putting on new clothes. Our daily reminder to put on Jesus Christ. Something we can't forget as we go forward each day, to stain in the character of God. You know, we all like new clothes, whether it's a new pair of shorts, polo shirt, whatever it might be. Man, you just can't wait to sport it, right? Because you feel good when you put it on. Do we feel the same way as we try to live like Jesus Christ? Do we feel good about doing what's right? Not in a prideful way, but in a proper way, acknowledging that God is with us to help us do these things. It should be the same, just like when we put on that new piece of clothing, to live like Christ, because we're trying to have the character that Christ had, the stain, if you will, that we put on our cabins. We chose brown. Exotic brown in two of the rooms. The other room was espresso. What color are you when you go out each day? Are you putting on Christ? Go with me over to Colossians chapter 3. What do these colors look like? You know, you pick up the box or you go to the hardware store and you have a myriad of colors you can choose from, depending on what your taste might be. God has some various colors too. Colossians 3 and verse 12, we kind of get a glimpse at some of the colors. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies. That's a color. Kindness. That's another color. Humility. Meekness. Long-suffering. Which color would you like to choose? Now, we have to choose them all, right? God doesn't give us an option. But we might want to focus more on one or the other, or maybe God has given us a talent that one can be more used than another. These are all the colors we choose from, and there's other places. I won't go to them all. Galatians 5, you can read the fruits of the Spirit. These are the colors God is after. Bearing with one another, that's another color. Forgiving one another. Forgiveness isn't easy. That's another color. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave, so you also must do. Above all things, put on love. That's the most important color, to have the love that Christ had, which is the bond of perfection. That's why I like the term the bond coat. The bond coat, the love of Jesus Christ that God grants to us through His Spirit, binds us. And that's the most important element as we begin to serve and to live His truth. We have to choose properly to have a balanced approach in how we make sure these colors are being shown and displayed. Go with me over to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. This is the stain that God wants in our life. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18. How do we know if we're making any progress? Can we see the color beginning to be exposed? Maybe it's through a comment someone might say to us. Thank God. that you've had someone noticed, because it's God working in us. And we appreciate those things. 2 Corinthians 3:18, we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of our Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. It's God's Spirit that begins to transform and make us the color that He wants. As we apply ourselves in using God's Word and its principles, what happens? Our thoughts and our actions change, and we reflect God, and the stain of His character begins to take effect. Let's go on to step number three. Step number three. Seal. Strip the stain and seal. The last step in our cabinet process was to apply the sealant. So we've done the cleaning, now we've applied the bond coat or the coloring, but it still wasn't what we were after. Because you have to seal it. Otherwise, if you scrape it, you're just going to get bare wood again. So we seal it. It goes on white, and it dries clear. It's a protective top coat. But it gives the stain a long-lasting, durable finish and shine. Otherwise, it's easily worn off. When we commit our life to God, He promises to protect us, doesn't He? Just like the sealant. He promises to complete our calling by providing help. And it's His Spirit that then seals in the righteous character. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19. God seals us with His Spirit. 2 Timothy 2, verse 19. Very, very encouraging scripture recorded for us here. 2 Timothy 2:19. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are His. And let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. God puts His seal on us. When He calls, He seals by granting a measure of the Holy Spirit. Let me read to you what William Barclay says about this word seal. The word he uses, seal, or sphragis, it's called in the Greek, S-P-H-R-A-G-I-S, whose usual meaning is seal. Sphragis is a seal which proves genuineness of ownership. The seal on a sack of goods proved that the contents were genuine, and they had not been interfered with. It also indicated the ownership and the source of the goods. But sphragis, or seal, has other uses. It denoted the brand mark, or what we would call the trademark. Still further, it was the architect's mark. Who's building? God is building His temple, isn't He? We're the temple of the Holy Spirit. God is the architect, and He's building. He's placing His mark on each of us through His Spirit. Continuing with the comments. Always on a monument or a statue or a building, the architect put his mark to show that he was responsible for its design. The seal can also be the inscription, which indicates the purpose for which a building has been built. You know, one of our favorite movies is The Scarlet Pimpernel. Has anybody seen that? It's classic. Excellent movie. And he takes a piece of wax. And when he sends the Scarlet Pimpernel, I should back up and tell you what it is. He's a hero, if you will, in a lot of ways, because he's rescuing people from France, as they're beginning to purge the upper echelon. And so they'll go in from England and they'll pull these people out. So that there's a little bit of wealth and intelligence still left in the country. But he sends these little notes out to his band of brothers to work out these details, and he puts a seal in wax, and he has a ring. And some of the uses of the word seal, he stamps that ring into the wax. And it's a picture of the Scarlet Pimpernel. So the men know, if that seal is broken, then the instructions have been compromised. But it came from the Scarlet Pimpernel. God puts his seal of his Spirit on each of us. He says, you are my child. I want you in my family. That's the seal he puts on us. And then he begins to work in our life to seal in that character through that Spirit. This is a powerful analogy that's given to us here. I mean, how many of you have bought a generic brand? You bring it home, it looks just like the other one, right? Maybe the package is even similar to the other one. And it breaks in a week. So we look for the name brand, don't we? God's name brand is his seal, the Spirit that sets us apart as his family. We look for names like Apple or Nike or Craftsman. You know, if you break a Craftsman tool, doesn't matter how old it is. Need a new one. Right there. Right now. That is if they have it in store. You might have to come back. But that's a seal. That's the identifying mark. Or maybe it's Honda. Because we look for the quality that we associate with that particular brand. God expects quality of character. God expects a change in us. He expects when he gives us that seal, we will be authentic with his character, with his righteousness. This scripture here in 2 Timothy, what is Paul referring to? He's referring to what happened back in Numbers chapter 16. Let's go back there, and we'll read the story of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, because God made it very clear who was his. Numbers chapter 16, we'll start in verse 1. God makes very, very clear who is his, who he has chosen, who he is working with. Numbers 16, verse 1, we'll read through the highlights of the story. Korah and Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, the sons of Reuben, took men. And they rose up before Moses with some of the children of Israel, 250 leaders of the congregation, representatives of the congregation, men of renown. They gathered together against Moses and Aaron and said, you take too much upon yourselves, for all the congregation is holy, every one, and the Lord is among them. Why then do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord? That's a bad spot. They were getting a little bit prideful. And Moses heard it, and he fell on his face. He said to Korah, tomorrow morning, the Lord will show who is his and who is holy. Just like we read back in Timothy. God knows who is his. God knows who is addressing their character flaws and putting in his righteousness. God knows who is growing. He's looking at each of us. Continuing, and will cause him to come near to him, that whom he chooses, he will cause to come near to him. We won't read through the whole story. Drop on down to verse 25. The instructions are given. Moses rose and went to Dathan and Abiram, the elders of Israel followed. He spoke to the congregation, and this is the second half of the scripture for 2 Timothy. Depart now from the tents of these wicked men. So when God seals us, he expects a change. He expects us to depart from those things that are evil. Touch nothing of theirs, lest you be consumed in all their sins. So they got away from around the tents of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And Dathan and Abiram came out and stood at the door of their sons and at the door of their tents with their wives, their sons, and their little children. And Moses said, by this you shall know that the Lord has sent me to do these works. For I have not done them of my own will. And we know the story, they're swallowed up. God made it absolutely clear who was his. And he makes that same expression today when he grants his Holy Spirit. God knows who is His. And with that responsibility and that calling, then we have to depart from iniquity. God marks us for His purpose. And He wants us to become authentic in godly nature by continually putting out sin. How does God seal? 2 Corinthians 1, verse 21. How does God seal? 2 Corinthians 1, verse 21. Very, very plain. I'll read this from the New Living Translation, verses 21 and 22. It is God who enables us, along with you, to stand firm for Christ. He has commissioned us, and He has identified us as His own by placing the Holy Spirit in our hearts as the first installment that guarantees everything He has promised. It's a guarantee. You know, you find something you like at the store, and you know, I'm going to put a down payment on that. I'll be back, we're going to get that. Or maybe it's a garage sale, whatever it might be. God says, you're mine. Here's my Spirit. If you are faithful, I will bring you into my kingdom. We always look for a guarantee when we buy something, because it assures us that we'll be satisfied with it, whatever use the product might bring. God gives His Spirit as a guarantee of His promise. He wants us to be a part of His family forever. So how do we know that we're sealed? How do we know that? Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13. Ephesians 1 verse 13. You know, when we did our cabinets, begin to put that sealant coat on, it looks like it just kind of covers it up. Yeah, that's not going to work. Because it goes on like a milk color. But in a few hours, it's clear. And the color richness begins to come out, and you have a nice shine. As God begins to change us, and we stay in the character that He wants inside, what happens? We begin to shine like a light. Ephesians 1, verse 13. How do we know we're sealed? In Him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, you were sealed. God says it. God tells us, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. Verse 14 in the New Living Translation reads, the Spirit is God's guarantee that He will give us the inheritance He promised, and that He has purchased us to be His own people. He did this so we would praise and glorify Him. I would encourage you to go back and read Isaiah 43, where God says He would give life for Israel. He gave His Son for spiritual Israel. One of my favorite movies is Toy Story. What does Woody have written on the bottom of his boot? Does anybody remember?
Andy.
The name Andy. I didn't do that because I'm speaking today. But it's a very clear who the toy belongs to, isn't it? When God grants His Spirit, it's very clear who we are. We're the begotten children of Almighty God. He puts His seal on us. He stamps us with an approval that says, I am working with that person. We need to change. God guarantees that if we're faithful, we can be a part of His family. He seals us by giving us a measure of His Spirit. He chooses us. And if we're submissive, He helps us grow to seal in the character for use in His kingdom. And so with some elbow grease, with some patience, our bathroom cabinets and our kitchen have been transformed. And now it's hard to imagine what they looked like before. It only took 18 years. We're a little slow on the uptake sometimes. But our transformation into a child of God takes a lifetime. Submission and effort. But it's still three steps. Strip, stain, and seal. God works in all three. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew 13 and verse 43. As we apply ourselves to God's Word and with His Spirit work to change and to grow, we long for the time when we can be a part of the kingdom. As we read through the end of the parable of the tares, there's a beautiful promise that illustrates the shine that will take place when God grants us that opportunity forever. Verse 43, Matthew 13. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. So let God transform you for His purpose in His kingdom.